you and we praise you. Oh, David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord. Friend, we better never forget how beautiful this thing is, how precious this thing is. What a wonder. What a wonder. Amen. Turn around and shake hands with somebody. Tell them how happy you are to see them in the house of the Lord this evening. Amen. Aren't you glad to be an apostolic tonight? Well, I am. Hey, I'm glad to be apostolic. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this evening. We're going to continue walking through the word of the Lord. I've got so much content, so I want to make sure that I have ample time to finish everything that we start. Amen. How many has enjoyed breaking down the book of Acts? Amen. There's something about going line by line. That's how it was given. Line by line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And there's a lot of stuff that we'll read it, but we don't really digest it. We don't stop and examine it, dissect it. And so, going through this book, I just really have enjoyed breaking this down. Amen. Thank you, Sister Joyce. Amen. Where we picked up last time, or where we're going to pick up where we left off, if you remember, I talked about the first time and the second time, and we'll give you a quick recap. The first time, Abram's father, Terah, set out for Canaan, but he only got as far as Haran and decided to live there until he died. But the second time, God spoke his covenant and established his covenant with Abram, and he set out for a land that he had never seen. The first time, Joseph was rejected by his brethren. Remember the story he told of the dreams? And he was rejected by his brethren. He was betrayed for pieces of silver and falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. But the second time, we find Joseph exalted to the throne of Egypt, given a name which means Savior of the world, to which every knee bows, and he was accepted by his brethren. There's a recurring theme going on here. Then we looked at Moses, and the first time, Moses escaped narrowly being slain with all the other children that at the time of his birth, then his family was protected in Egypt until he grew. However, when he tried to help his fellow Israelites, he was rejected. They said, "Who hath made thee a ruler and a judge over us?" But the second time Moses appears to his brethren with the name he received at the burning bush, which was, "I am that I am." And he brings him out of Egypt with miracles, signs, and wonders. Now, everything in the Old Testament is a type and shadow of what's going to happen in the New Testament. So we see Stephen, he begins to show how everything under the Old Covenant, including the tabernacle and the temple, pointed to the New Covenant, and that God was going to do something greater than what he once did. Bible says in Luke 24, 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Then we got to look at Israel. Israel did not listen to Moses. Even after he delivered them, Bible says their hearts still longed to go back to Egypt. Israel didn't listen to Aaron. They made a golden calf and gave that dead idol the credit for the blessings that God had given. Israel did not listen to the prophets. They began to worship and serve the false gods of the heathen nations all around them. And then Israel missed the point that the tabernacle, the temple, the priesthood, the feast days, the law, all the sacrifices were actually just rehearsals pointing ahead to something much greater, because God could not just be contained in a building. Amen. I want Brother Aaron to read verse starting with verse 51 of Acts chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, I pray that you brought them. I want you to follow along with us.
Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it.
So Stephen's telling them, this council, that although they may be circumcised in body, they were still uncircumcised in heart. God established in that Old Testament a covenant based upon obedience. It was outward. But he was transitioning in this new covenant to something that was not just outward, but inward. And although they were given the covenant, they were living outside the covenant. They prided themselves on being Jews, but inward they were Gentiles. And the first time Israel resisted, persecuted, and killed all of the prophets who pointed the way to the coming of that Just One, the same way they resisted, persecuted, and killed Jesus, who fulfilled all their prophecies. Friend, Jesus was rejected the first time. But the second time, Jesus comes to this earth. He won't be coming as a baby. He won't be coming in a meek fashion. But he's going to be coming to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when his feet touch that Mount of Olives, there's going to be a parting of that place. And the Bible says every eye is going to behold him and see him as he is. That's why the Bible says that he's given a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee's going to bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Come on, if you know that, clap your hands right now. Bible says in Zechariah 13 and 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Revelation 1, 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Hebrews 9, 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. How ironic that the people who should have been first to accept Jesus will actually be the last to accept Jesus. The Jews had all of God's blessings to testify to them, and they missed it. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received them not. But there's going to be that opportunity when 144,000 of Jews are going to see him as he is. But friend, I'm thankful at that wild olive branch. I'm thankful at those Gentiles that were wayward, that they were froward, that God said, I'm going to bring them. I've got a plan for them. And we see him in his fullness. And we're here tonight because we see him in all of his glory. Bible says in 1 Peter 1 and 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching water what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Watch this. Which things angels desire to look into. We got this in my society. There's an infatuation with angels. In the religious world, people want to see angels. We got this thing backwards because Scripture says that angels are looking at us and they're going, if I could only experience what it's like to have my sins remitted, if I could only experience what it's like to be washed in that precious blood. Hey, friend, if God shows you an angel, that's great, that's beautiful. I believe in ministering angels, but we ought to understand that we got this treasure in earthen vessels, and they're looking at us, and they're saying, you got something that I want to experience. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a treasure. What a treasure. What a treasure. Amen. The Bible says, and Brother Aaron, read verse 54 through 56.
When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.
So here he is before this council. And they're wanting to kill him. And so he's preaching to them. Now he wasn't a preacher. He wasn't even a leader. He was somebody full of the Holy Ghost. Which means he was being controlled by the power of the Holy Ghost. You don't have to be a preacher to be used by God. You don't have to have a label to be used by God. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you can be used by God. Amen? Hallelujah. And so he's telling them this message about Joseph and about Moses and about Abraham. And it infuriated them. And so as he's dying, as he's preparing to die, he sees this vision. He said, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. The right hand is a Hebrew idiom meaning the place of power. Remember, God's a spirit. God don't have a right hand. It's a spirit. That's like saying trying to find the right hand of the wind. You're not going to find it. And so it's not a literal thing. It's a figurative. This isn't saying that Jesus is beside God. It's saying that Jesus is God. Because if Jesus is at the right hand of God, that means that Jesus is in the place of authority and power as God, and that all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. Friend, Jesus doesn't have to share power with three co-equals, but Jesus is power as the Spirit of God. If you believe that he's one, I want you to stand to your feet and clap your hands right now and give that name of Jesus praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Hey, amen. You may be seated. This was supposed to be teaching. I feel like I'm preaching. Exodus 15 and 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Matthew 28:18, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Hebrews 10, chapter 11, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, for sins forever, he said, I'm done. Sat on the right hand of God. Friend, there would have never been an ending to that offering of animals. There would never have been an ending to the shedding of blood. And God knew that this cycle could not go on forever. And so he said, I've got to find one thing that is so perfect that there will never be anything able to follow it, and they won't have to keep this cycle going. And the Bible says when he couldn't find a man, he said, I'll become that lamb. I'll become that precious thing, because there won't be one after me like me, and there wasn't one before me like me. He said, I'll clothe myself in flesh and offer myself as a sacrifice of all of humanity. And he said, when I do it, it's going to be over with, and I'll establish myself. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody shout the name Jesus. Verse 57.
Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
So there's several things I want to look at in this particular text we read. Luke 23:34, beginning that verse says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As you'll see a parallel here. Verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. The same pattern that Jesus followed or established. Stephen followed that same pattern. And the Bible says, whose name was Saul. We just read it. Saul was there when they killed Stephen. Don't you think for a moment that Saul never forgot this event? As he was a young man and they threw the garment of Stephen onto Saul. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen, Paul said in Acts 22:20, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Friend, you want to talk about the mercy of God. You want to talk about a God. God says, I'm going to use someone that was there at one of the most tragic events in Christianity. And I'm going to turn his life around in such a drastic measure that he's going to write the majority of the New Testament. Who are we to give up on people and say that God can't use somebody just because they walked wayward, just because they did some things that they're not proud of? God said, I'm going to use the person that you would least expect. So the Bible says, and when he had said this, he fell asleep. When Christians die, they fall asleep. Jesus did not call death death, so the early church didn't call it death either. I'm not talking about people who aren't full of the Holy Ghost, saints of God. I'm not talking about worldly. When people who are serving the Lord cease being, they just go, according to Scripture, go to sleep. Now, anybody ever went to sleep and it was a long, long, long time and you just woke up and it felt just like that? That's what it's going to be like when someone who passes before the rapture, whenever they wake up, it's going to be that transition. Now, people say, well, where do we go when we die? I've never been there. So I don't know yet. Everybody has their own opinion. We know that Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, to that thief on the cross. So if we take that avenue, we know that there's a paradise, because Jesus wouldn't say it if it wasn't so. But we'd also know that the heaven, the streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl, that doesn't exist yet. Well, it may exist in the spirit realm, but that's not going to come into being until after the white throne judgment, after the 1,000 years on this earth. If God were to come back pre-tribulation, we're pre-trib, which is 7-year tribulation. If God were to come back today, this earth would still exist for 1,007 years, according to Scripture. Because there's a seven-year tribulation, and then there's a thousand-year millennium where the lion's going to lay with the lamb, where everything's going to return back to what God intended it to be in the Garden of Eden, where we're not going to have to, the earth will yield forth its increase. Everything that God originally designed the earth to be is what it's going to return to. After that will be, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, here's one for you to think about. What's the purpose of a new earth if we're going to be in heaven? I don't have the answer for it, but I'm giving you something to chew on because y'all are going to go home and go, well, I never thought about that. If we're going to heaven, then why would he even make a new earth? But he's got a plan. I don't know the plan, but he's got a plan. And so we fall asleep. That's why in John 11:11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Matthew 9:24, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We've got to get over this fear of dying if we're living for the Lord. You know, it's not the fear of dying that I think we're worried about. It's the question whether or not we're going to make it. If you knew you was going to make it, you'd say, okay, you can take me right now. I'm done. None of this matters. But it's that fear of, am I ready? Am I ready? And people say, well, what happens if somebody gets the Holy Ghost and they get baptized in Jesus' name and they go tell a lie and then they die? Where are they going to go? Well, you know what? We can sit here and pick things apart a million different ways. But I believe that there's a God of grace and of mercy that understands. The Bible said that his word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Amen? What does that mean? Discerner between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Well, anybody ever thought about just punching somebody in the face next time you saw them? You thought it, but did you do it? No. So the word discerned, well, he thought it, but he really wouldn't do that. It discerned between the thought and the intent of the heart. I mean, there's the old saying, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest. There's thoughts that come through our minds all the time. And the job of the word is to discern between what we think and what we would actually do. That's why it's so important to have that word flowing and have that Spirit of God. What is the Word? The Word is the Spirit of God. So God discerns between what you think and what you would actually do, and the grace makes up that gap. I mean, I just lost about half of us right here. Y'all with me? Amen. Acts chapter 8, verse 1.
And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word.
So here, after the death, Saul stepped it up a notch. Started going after anybody that believed like Stephen believed. He says in Acts 22:4, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So he confessed and he admitted to what he had done wrong. Jesus made a prophetic statement in Acts 1:8, but the disciples never dreamed that it would be accomplished through circumstances that would put them in uncomfortable places. Bible says, Jesus told them in Acts 1 and 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. And I'm sure when they got that word, they was gung-ho. We're going to be used by God. God didn't tell them how it was going to happen. God will leave out the how. Because if he'd have told them what was going to happen, they'd have flew the coop. Don't want to go through that. Everybody wants to be used by God, but nobody wants to have to step out by faith. I remember one of the first times the Lord showed me something during a service. I've been praying for God to use me. I was at youth camp, and a man prayed for me and gave me a prophetic word, said I was fixing to start seeing like I'd never seen before. And one of the very next services I went to, a little small church, probably about the size of these two rows right here, or sections. And I remember looking at the pastor's daughter-in-law who was there and saw her off to the side on the front row, her husband. In the spirit, I saw it. And I saw her belly growing. And then I saw her arms holding a baby, and the thought came through my mind, tell her by this time next year your heart will be holding, your hands will be holding what your heart desires. And I just went, ain't telling her that. You don't mess with a woman when it comes to something like that. I saw it just as clear as if it had happened. And so I didn't. I did not say, oh, it scared me to death. Scared me to death. But it's the fear of being wrong that scares us. It's the, what if I say this and it's not right? And so because we want to be perfect, we don't even try. And we quench the spirit. And it was just weeks later, my mom called me, driving down the road, and she said, well, so-and-so is expecting. And I said, I know. And she said, well, how do you know? Word just now got out. And so I said, well, the Lord showed me last time I was there, but I was too afraid to open my mouth and say anything. And that was God just showing me, okay, you weren't wrong. That was me. You got to be willing to look a little foolish. You got to be willing to step out. If you want to be used by God, you can't sit there and go through it, filter everything that goes through your mind. I had to learn that God doesn't need our mind as much as he needs our mouth. And the disciples, God said, I'm going to use you, but I can't tell you how I'm going to use you, because if I tell you how, you won't want to be a part of what I'm doing, building my church. Amen. Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The key word in verse 28 is the word together. All things work together. It takes good and bad. Now, I don't do a whole lot of cooking, but when you're doing recipes, there are things that you put in there that if you try to just eat it by itself, it's not good. Spices that don't taste good. Ingredients that you would never just say, let me have a scoop of this. You wouldn't do that. But when you put it together, when you put all the ingredients together, it's going to work. And such is living for God. We just want the high points. We just want the good times. We just want the favorable things. But God said, that's not how this thing works. If you're going to live for me, you're going to have good. You'll have bad. But when I put them all together, it's going to work. It's going to work. One of the Christians who was scattered abroad was Philip, who, like Stephen, had been one of the seven deacons appointed in Acts 6. He ended up among the hated Samaritans, and he began preaching. Verse number 5 of chapter 8.
Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was a great joy in that city.
Philip is called an evangelist in the book of Acts, not because he ministered to the saints, but because he won sinners to the Lord. Remember, he wasn't even one of the disciples. You don't have to be somebody to win somebody to the Lord. I could take you to a guy right now who's as loopy and cuckoo as can be. I mean, he is messed up. But the Bible says the gifts of the calling of God are without repentance. And when he was living for the Lord, he put over 100 souls on the pew by himself. Because he could talk. He wasn't afraid to talk to anybody. He's the one who told me, brother, angels are prevalent between 2 and 4 in the morning. And I just went, guess I'll never see one. He'd call and give you a word spot on right now. Even though he's not living for God, he'd give you a word spot on. But he knew how to talk to people. If you want to be a soul winner, you can reach people. You can put them on church pews. You can be anything that you want to be for the Lord. Acts 21 and 8, and the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered in the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of those seven, and abode with him. Acts chapter 8, verse 9, brother.
But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Then whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done.
The Bible says, but when they believed, they were baptized. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Amen. When should a person get baptized? When they believe in what they're doing. Baptism is not effective unless they have an understanding, number one, and believing, number two. Otherwise, you just get wet. Amen. We've got to believe. Keep going. Verse 14. Stand with me.
Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost.
Now, it's worth mentioning that the first century church did not believe that anyone had the Holy Ghost just because they believed. These Samaritans had all believed and had all been baptized, but the Bible is clear that they had not yet received the Holy Ghost. Just because you are a believer does not mean you are filled with the Spirit. And there are some denominations that teach that. The first century church did believe that the baptism of the Holy Ghost was absolutely essential to salvation. That's why the apostles made the trip from Jerusalem when they should have been in hiding to lay hands on them that they might receive. If you talk to someone who says, I've got the Holy Ghost, first thing that you need to ask them, how do you know you have the Holy Ghost? Because if you got the Holy Ghost according to Scripture, there's going to be a sign. I asked one person that one time, and they said, well, because I've changed. Well, anybody can do that. Change is not a byproduct of the Holy Ghost alone. You can make up your mind. It's a decision. You want to stop doing something? You make up your mind, I'm going to stop doing it. That's repentance. When you change your behavior. But that's not a sign of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. There's only one biblical sign that someone has received the Holy Ghost. And that's when they begin to speak in other tongues. And the Bible says that that is a sign not for the believer, but for the unbeliever. Amen. We already know what it's like. We already know all about it. But it's when an unbeliever comes and they hear themselves speak with other tongues, and somebody else is standing next to them that sees them begin to speak with other tongues, that's when it starts clicking in their mind. Amen. So we've got to have the evidence of speaking in tongues if we are going to say that we have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. For the sake of time, we're going to end it right there. But I want us to lift our hands right now. Lord Jesus, we read of what happened to these men who preached this truth. And God, my heart is stirred, lest we take for granted what we have in our possession. God, just because we have not suffered persecution to the degree of those that have gone on before us, don't ever let us lose that appreciation for what we have. Don't ever let us lose that desire to know you in such a greater way.